Please take your Bibles out and turn them to the book of Acts. In our study of the New Testament, we have examined the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels are the biography of Jesus Christ. They are the history of His ministry upon the earth, His work in the 33 years that He spent upon the earth, and there are many things contained in those books that have to do with the historical background of the time prior to the coming of the kingdom. The book of Acts starts another period of history. In the division of your Bible, there is one historical book in the New Testament. That book is the book of Acts. The book of Acts is more than a historical book. It also is a book that is very important to us who are children of God. And we will see why as we go through the book. We will not cover the entire book this evening. We will just cover part of it because there is much information in the book and I don't want to hurriedly go through the book of Acts. It is a book that many in the religious world fail to understand the significance of. It is a book that if you're going to talk to people concerning the subject of salvation, it is a book that you need to become very familiar with. It is a book that, as has been said in the past, is the book, the only evangelistic book in the New Testament. I remember a number of years ago in a debate in Texas that a member of another denomination made the statement that the only evangelistic book in the Bible was the Gospel of John. And I think he forgot about the book of Acts. The book of Acts, indeed, is about evangelism. And so let's begin by looking at the author of the book. The author of the book is Luke. Luke is also the author of the Gospel of Luke. And really, what Acts and Luke do is a continuation. Where he leaves off in Acts, in Luke, he picks up in the book of Acts. We also see that this is a book that's addressed to a man named Theophilus. And that is true in Luke's account in Luke 1 and verse 3, and is also in chapter 1 of the book of Acts in verse 1. The former account I made. What is the former account? The former account is the book of Luke. I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. He tells us in the very first book of Acts that what he covered in the book of Luke was what Jesus did and taught. That was his theme in the book of Luke. Now his theme in the book of Acts is going to be much different. Notice in verse number 2, it says, until the day in which he was taken up, and after through his Holy Spirit had given the commandments to the apostles, which he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking to them things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. Notice the things that are the last things that Jesus had to say to his disciples were containing to the kingdom of heaven. It was to be their work. It was to be their mission. While after his going and ascending back to the Father, they would carry on his work, and that work would be the proclamation and the coming of the kingdom of heaven. It's an identical style to Luke. You cannot help. If you study the book of Luke and Acts side by side, you will see very identical characteristics in the way that is written and also in the subject matter and how it is presented. It's an historical sequence to the Gospel of Luke. The end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is about to ascend. In the beginning of Acts chapter 1, he is going to ascend back to the Father, and that will be covered in verse 9 through 11. It is written in the first person plural. Throughout the book of Acts, you will see the word we. The word we, the writer was an eyewitness to what he was writing about. Everything that is recorded in the book of Acts is something that Luke was there. He was an eyewitness of all the events and all the things that he talks about in this book. And we will see why that's important as we go through the book. Now, what about the book's audience? And when was the book written? Well, the book coincides reasonably with the close of the historical account in the book of Luke. It coincides very closely to that. Paul is still alive and in a Roman prison. When we get to chapter number 28, he is in Rome, he is in prison, and so he is still alive at the end of the book of Acts. History recorded in Acts would not have ended so abruptly if Paul's death had already occurred. The historical record in the book of Acts would not have ended the way that it did if Paul had already met his death. That came after the book of Acts. And it was written prior to 70 AD. Why? Because the destruction of Jerusalem had not happened yet. That was something that was still to come. And so, it's probably the best date that I could give you is 63 AD. There are some that lean to 64. Let us just, for sake of lack of second argument, it's either 63 or 64, but it was prior to his death. His death took place in 68, and the destruction of Jerusalem took place in 70 AD. So it was prior to both of those events, his death and the destruction of Jerusalem. What about the audience? Who was the book written to? What was the audience of the book of Acts? It was intended for a whole wider range of reading of this Theopolis. It wasn't just written for Theopolis' sake. It's addressed to him, but it was not just for his benefit. The origin of Christianity, it begins among the Jews. What we have in the book of Acts is an historical account of the beginning of Christianity, the beginning of the church, the beginning of the spread of Christianity at the end of the first century. We have the original documentation of what happened after Jesus left. And what did the apostles do? You remember in Matthew 28, they were given a great commission. What were they told to do? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To make disciples of them from all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then after baptism, they were to continue to teach them all things, whatever I've commanded you. And what we see in the book of Acts is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We see the fulfillment of the work that he prepared those 12 men to do prior to his death, prior to his ascension. He prepared them for the great work of spreading the gospel upon the earth, to change the new law, to bring a new beginning. And all of it is covered in the book of Acts. Much of the book is concerned with the transfer of the center of interest away from Jerusalem and to Antioch of Syria. And the reason that Antioch of Syria becomes very important, two of the three journeys that Paul made, and we'll talk a little bit about the fourth, were started in Antioch of Syria. That's where he began his missionary journeys. It's the spreading of the gospel to the known Gentile world. We're going to see that what God had always determined to do would be fulfilled in the book of Acts. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 12, we discussed this morning the second of the three promises fulfilled. The nation promise has been fulfilled. The land promise has been fulfilled. What was that third promise? That third promise that was through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Who would that include? That would have to include the Gentiles. And so we have the fulfillment of that promise, the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise, in the book of Acts. Historical account to meet the needs of both Jews and Gentiles. Please turn to Acts 1 and look at verse number 8. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem first, and in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Make no mistake about it, the gospel of Christ was never intended to be for one nation and one people. It was intended from the beginning of time, before the foundations of the world, that the message of the gospel, the universal gospel, would go out to all men. That has been God's plan from the very beginning. And what we see in the book of Acts is the final piece of the puzzle being fulfilled, where the gospel goes out to all the known world. And we will see that in the journeys that we will read about in Acts, which there are four, that gospel begins to be permeated throughout the whole known world. That was God's plan. That was always been God's plan. Now let me ask you a question. Sometimes we get very frustrated. Because we talk to somebody and they just don't seem to get it. No matter how plain you make it, no matter how simple you try to make the Bible, no matter how plain the Scripture might be, we just don't understand why they can't connect the dots. I want you to look at verse number 6 of chapter 1. There was somebody else that could not connect the dots. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, who is this audience? These are the 11. These are the 11, the ones that spent 3 years plus with Jesus, who heard his parables, saw his miracles, heard his teaching. He showed that he was the fulfillment of prophecy, and yet the last question they asked him concerns the nation of Israel. They still don't get it. They're still incomplete in their understanding. But that's going to be taken care of when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And so what I would point that out for is this. Don't be too hard when people don't connect the dots. Because sometimes what you try to teach them and what you try to show them in the Bible is something they have never considered. Something they have never been shown. Something that they have never seen discussed and studied and looked at in the way that you present it. And the reason of that is very simple. In the religious world, the Bible is not a book that people spend a great time in. The Bible in the religious world at large, they spend more time in emotion, in entertainment, and in feelings, and in their theology. They do not spend time in the Bible. Therefore, when you begin to explain the Bible, and you begin to explain the Bible story, and you begin to show them the Scripture, it is Greek to them. Literally, it's Greek to them. They don't understand it. They can't comprehend it. But be patient. If men who spent 3 years with the master teacher didn't put all the dots together, can that mean that there will be people in our time that won't put all the dots together? We just got to be patient and plant the seed and let God do the increase. What is the purpose of the book? It has many purposes. First of all, it has a historical motive. What was the historical motive? Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 4. We want to go back for just a moment to Luke. When you look at what he told Theophilus in verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Notice, he wanted Theophilus and those who would read the book of Acts to know for certainty the things that they were instructed in. In verse 3, he wanted to write an orderly account. Now what's he striving to do in Acts? Look at Acts 1. Look at verse number 5. Acts 1 and verse number 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not many days from now, a promise that Jesus made to those men in John 14, 15, and 16, a promise of sending another comforter, a promise of sending the Spirit of truth, the promise of someone coming in the Spirit to guide them into all truth. That promise is about to be fulfilled. And their understanding is going to be open. Their eyes of understanding are going to be open. And beginning in Acts 2, we're going to see a different type of apostle. We're going to see a different type of teaching. We're going to see a different type of understanding. Because what happens in Acts 2 is God connects the dots. They connect the dots and they see what God's eternal plan is. And they begin to reveal it to mankind. We also see that Acts gives a history of the continuation of Jesus' work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Who sent the Holy Spirit? Jesus did. He promised to do it. What would he do? You remember in John 14? He will not only guide you in all truth, he will bring all things to your remembrance and tell you of things to come. What the Holy Spirit would do, it would miraculously and divinely remind them of the teachings of Jesus and then also point out the things that they would be responsible to do. And what you see in the book of Acts is God takes man out of the equation. It's called inspiration. God never intended to leave it for 12 men to think up on their own. God was going to guide them in a miraculous way. And this is a historical account of how that begins. We also see it is their final instruction. We just read verse 8. You wait here. You wait here in Jerusalem. For in a few days, you're going to be endued with power from on high. I want to remind you of something. Turn over back to Mark for a moment and look at 9 and verse 1. Mark 9, verse 1. Let me help you connect the dots. This is a statement of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. He said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here that will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now what does that mean? That means that some that were living, that heard the teaching of Jesus in that generation, they would live to see the day that they would see the kingdom of God come with power. That day is about here in the book of Acts, especially in Acts chapter 2. And so it gives a historical setting. It tells the history. Acts is an historical book because it puts in perspective the factual history of the time after the departure of Jesus and His ascension into heaven. But there's another purpose of the book. It had a defensive motive. And the defensive motive of the book is in Acts, every contact with the government official either receives a favorable hearing or it is completely ignored. There are going to be many times in the book of Acts when the government is going to be faced with the work of the apostles. And it either gives two responses. They either completely take it out of hand and ignore it, or they get a favorable hearing. And all of that is important because it aids in the spread of the gospel. And just to give you an example, remember in Acts 13, Sergius Paulus, the deputy proconsul, what did he want to hear? He wanted to hear the things concerning Jesus. Who tried to stop him? Elymaeus tried to stop him. And you remember Paul struck him blind. This was a deputy in the government that wanted to hear about the words of life. In Acts chapter 16, the officials of Philippi are confronted with the work of the apostles, and they have to recognize that these men have no fear. That these men have no fear, and they courageously are out spreading the gospel of Christ. In Acts 19, the officials at Ephesus, we're going to see that the officials at Ephesus can't stop them. Not only can they not stop them, they see great courage and determination by the apostles. And then remember Felix, Festus, and Agrippa? Paul's on trial for his life. He's in the defense of his life. And what does he do on all three occasions? What does he do when he stands before Felix and Festus and Agrippa? He doesn't give a defense for his life. He preaches the gospel of Christ. He seeks to convert them to the truth. And see, in these high places of government, the word of God is even preached in these high places of government. And so, it is a defense motive. And then, also in the book's purpose, there is a biographical motive. The Luke has divided Acts into historical records in two different sections in a big bibliographic nature. What do I mean by that? The book of Acts is divided in two sections. Chapters 1 through 12 deal with the history of Peter's work. Peter the Apostle. What about Acts 13 through 28? That deals with the apostles' work with the Gentiles, but especially emphasis upon the apostle Paul's work. Beginning in Acts 12, Peter fades into the background and Paul comes to the forefront. Now, how does Paul's work? How do we know about that? The book of Acts of the Apostles records for us the history of the Christianity's beginning, its growth, and its spread during the first 30 years of its existence. The first 30 years of the existence of Christianity upon the earth is covered in the historical book of Acts, from Christ's ascension to Paul's imprisonment in Rome. That period of time is 30 years. In that time, in this time, the gospel of Christ is going to go out to all the world of every creature under heaven. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If you go back to the beginning of the writing of the book of Colossians, that is approximately 27 and a half years. In 27 and a half years, from the beginning of Acts 2 to the first gospel sermon to Paul's imprisonment in Rome, the gospel goes out to all the known world. And you know what's remarkable about that? No planes, no buses, no cars, no internet, no computer, no telegraph, no telephone. It was done strictly by man, by word of mouth, and by letters. And the whole world came in contact with the gospel. That is a remarkable accomplishment. Another thing you have to consider, did just 12 men do it? No. No, 12 men didn't do it. Remember Acts 8, verse 4? They were persecuted, but they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And so it was not just 12 men. They were given the original charter. But they didn't just do it by themselves. It was a joint effort by those who were converted to Christ. Now, in the book of Acts, we have the missionary journey. There are four of them. And they are called the missionary journeys of Paul. And you notice, or if you look at the chart here, they begin in Antioch of Syria. The red line is the line of how he went outbound and all the places that he went to. Papias, Cyprus, Attalia, and Lycidia, Perga, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And when he gets to Derbe, then he backtracks and he goes back the way that he came. That's his first journey. And then he goes on another journey. This one begins way down in Jerusalem. And it ends, the line's very faint, but it ends in Corinth. And then he takes another route from Corinth, and he goes through Ephesus, Miletus, Patmos, Cyprus, and Caesarea, and ends back up in Caesarea. That's his second journey. That's covered in the middle chapters of the book of Acts. His third journey begins again in Antioch of Syria. He goes up into the Macedonia area to Philippi and Berea. He also returns to Corinth, and then he's in Athens, and then he'll make his way back from Corinth, and he'll make his way back until he comes back to Jerusalem. Why did he make that trip? He was trying to get back here in time for the Passover. That's what he was trying to get back for. Now, he made a fourth trip that he didn't really plan to make the way that he made it. That fourth trip was his voyage to Rome. Now you remember that God told him after he got arrested that he would be God's witness even in Rome. But he didn't tell him how he got there. How did Paul get to Rome? He got to Rome as a prisoner. And that was a very treacherous journey. It began here in Caesarea, and it ended up that he spent some time in Malta because he was shipwrecked. And after a time, he finally made his way to Rome. And he was there in his first imprisonment, we know, for at least 2 years. Secular history tells us he may have been there as long as three. We don't know for sure. What we do know is after he was there for a few years, he was released. His first imprisonment ended with his release. Then a year or maybe two, depending, we can't know for sure, but at the 10 of that time, he was arrested again. He was taken in prison, and the second imprisonment ended in his death, and it was a very short imprisonment. He was not there very long. If you remember, if you read and study in the books of Timothy, he tells Timothy to come there very quickly to bring the parchments. He knows that his life is coming to an end. The book of 2 Timothy is the last book that he writes. And he writes knowing that his death is imminent, knowing that his life work is about to come to an end. But the work of the Apostle Paul is one that is very important in the spread of Christianity. And you know why Paul's work is so significant? Because of who he was before he became Paul. He was a man named Saul of Tarsus. And the Saul of Tarsus had a different understanding. He believed that the church was a blasphemous organization. He believed that it was his duty as a good standing Jew to destroy the church of God, to destroy Christianity, to stop it in its tracks so it would never spread. And he was busy doing that, as we are introduced to him in Acts 7, but in Acts 9, he does a complete turnaround. And he becomes, as we know him, the great Apostle Paul. He had four journeys. He established many, many churches. And he wrote 14 books of the New Testament. This man becomes a great evangelist, a great apostle, and a great crusader for truth. But he did quite a change in his life, because all the things that he accomplished in Christianity, he accomplished them at a great cost. And we'll study about that as we go through the book of Acts. What about the content and the character of the book of Acts? The apostolic work and its office. The apostolic office in operation during the work that Jesus selected and trained the apostles to do. What did Jesus do while he was on earth? What he did is preparation. He set everything in motion. He prepared those men for the work that they accomplished in the book of Acts. He presented them with the gospel. He taught them about the universal gospel of Christ. He taught them about salvation in Christ. He taught to them that they would be instrumental in the spread of Christianity after his departure. And if you remember, what was one of the things that he continually drilled in their head? They hate me, they are going to hate you. Whatever you do, they're going to hate you for it. There are people that you're going to stand before magistrates, you're going to stand before authority, and they'll kill you thinking they are doing God's service. Isn't that what Saul thought? Isn't that exactly what Saul thought when he was helpful in the death of Stephen in Acts 7? Didn't he think he was doing the will of God? They are prepared that they are going to be rejected. They're going to be tested. They're going to be hounded. And every one of them, save one apostle, will die a martyr's death. The only one to avoid it was John. And he died of natural causes of old age, probably in Ephesus, after his exile on Patmos. These men were more than apostles. These men were eyewitnesses of the things they taught. Why were they apostles? Because they were witnesses. They had gone in and out with Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. They didn't just tell a story, they lived the story. They knew what they were talking about. They talked with first-hand information. What is the greatest evidence that can be presented in a case? Eyewitness testimony. We have it in the book of Acts. It is very difficult to just dismiss the book of Acts. It is very difficult to just throw Acts out and act like it doesn't exist. Acts is probably one of the strongest arguments to show that the work of Jesus was carried out after his departure by these men, and that always was God's plan. That has been God's plan from the very beginning. Eye and ear witnesses of all that they were about, which they bore testimony of. If you read some of the other epistles that we will study later, they will make reference back to their experience. They will talk about their experience. They will talk about what they saw. Think about what these men saw. They saw the miracles. They saw the power. They heard the parables. They heard the teaching. They saw how he was treated. They saw His crucifixion. They saw Him overcome the grave. These men saw much. And that gave them the power and the determination and the commitment to fulfill the work that God chose them to do. You know, do you remember in Matthew 10, when He chose these men, He prayed all night. Prior to choosing these 12 men, He prayed all night. These 12 men would have a great responsibility. They would have on their shoulders the beginning of the proclamation of the kingdom of God. They would have on their shoulders the origin of Christianity and the beginning of the church. These men were going to have to be very dedicated, determined, and committed individuals. They carried out their work well. And because of that, we are living testimony of their work. Without their work and their dedication and determination, where would the church be today? You have to have a beginning. If it never gets off the ground, it's never going to become anything. This is why the church is still in existence today, and it is why that it will always be in existence. Because there will always be dedicated, committed men and women who will not let anything deter them, that will remain faithful to God no matter what the adversary and what our adversary, the devil, puts in our way. We're going to accomplish great things. And you know why they did? Not because they were better than us, and not because they were more special than us. They were successful because they put their faith in God and not in themselves. And when you put your faith in God, great things can be done. Great things can be accomplished. The apostle, like us, a competent witness must give clear and accurate testimony. You read the book of Acts. Does it seem they're not sure about what they're saying? Does it seem that they're not absolutely sure? They got a little doubt? No, they don't have any doubt. And let me give you an example. Turn to Acts chapter 4. I don't think they have any doubt. They're brought in by the authorities and they're told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. They're turning Jerusalem and the world upside down for Christ. Look at verse number 18, chapter 4. And so they called them and commanded them not to teach at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than the God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. All we're telling is the story. We're just giving you an eyewitness account of what we saw and what we heard. And we're just telling you the facts. If you don't like it, well, you have to do whatever you have to do. In Acts 5, they're brought in again. Because then after Acts 4, they threaten them. They go out, and they begin to start to teach and preach in the name of Christ. They're brought in again. And the magistrates and the Sanhedrin bring them in. Said, now wait a minute. Didn't we just tell you don't teach in this man's name? Don't preach the gospel anymore? He says, you're determined to bring this man's blood upon us. Let me tell you something. They didn't do that. Who did that? Who brought the blood upon him? It wasn't the apostles. You remember when they crucified the Lord? You remember when Pilate wanted to release Barabbas? He didn't want to crucify the Lord. And he said, well, if I release Barabbas, what do I do with Christ? What do I do with your king? They said, crucify him and let his blood be upon our children. The Jews did that to themselves. The apostles didn't do that. The Jews did that. But you remember what they said? We ought to obey God rather than men. And then they're not only threatened, they're beaten. And then they leave. And what is their attitude? Look at Acts 5. Look at Acts 5 and look at the end of Acts 5. They were beaten in verse number 40. Verse 41. So they departed and from the presence of the gospel, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced that they were beaten. How can you rejoice for being beaten? You've just been beaten. You've been flogged. What are you rejoicing about? Look at the next verse. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Did they do this because they were Did they do this because they had some special power? No, they did this because they were committed to Christ. They did it because they had faith in God. They did it because of what they saw. They did it because of what they witnessed. They could not be moved. They could not be deterred. Why? They knew God was with them. This work could not be successful without the faith of the apostles. You know, we sometimes look at the apostles like they were a bunch of supermen. They weren't. They were mortal men just like us. But they had a dedication and a commitment to God and a determination that nothing was going to stop the preaching of the gospel. And because of their faith, the church flourished and it grew. And it grew by massive numbers. Wouldn't have you loved to live in the first century and see it? Wouldn't that have been something to see that the world is taken by storm by Christianity? What an event that must have been. We can read it in the book of Acts. The actual historical account of that event is done in the book of Acts. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. They were men who were inspired. They were men that got their information from God. It was not left to their thinking. It was not left to what they thought was important. God directed their every move. But I want us to remember something. Sometimes when we think they were a bunch of robots. No, they weren't robots. They still had to stand. They still had to take the punishment. They still had to take the beating. They still had to even succumb to death. They had to stand there and take it, but it didn't change their determination. The inspiration part is important to show that their words came from God and not from men. Their message was a divine one. We have the history recorded, and we have their work recorded in the New Testament that makes our faith and establishes our faith. They were ambassadors for Christ. I made a mistake when I was very young in preaching, and calling myself an ambassador for Christ, that's a mistake. I'm not an ambassador. I'm not an ambassador like the apostles. The apostles were a direct representative of Christ who chose them. Why are they called apostles? What does it mean? It means one sent. I'm not an eyewitness. I wasn't there. I didn't see him hanging on the cross. I didn't see him come in the upper room. I didn't see him die. I didn't see him walk on the water. I didn't see any of that. I'm not an ambassador. I'm a witness. But my witness is based upon the testimony of eyewitnesses. Where is that testimony? It's in the book of Acts. The witness and the testimony of the eyewitnesses is recorded in the book of Acts. That is what we stand on. That's what our faith stands on. That's why we believe what we believe. That's why we have faith in Christ. We believe the evidence presented by the eyewitnesses that were there. If we don't, we're wasting our time. Set upon thrones with authority to rule over the church. They have what we would call delegated authority. They had authority that was given to them by God, but they didn't change anything. They didn't alter anything. They established authority by the inspiration, by the words of Christ. That is the inspiration. That is the authority. The apostles weren't the authority. Christ was the authority. It was His words, His teaching. Last thing I want to mention, and we'll stop here for tonight. The book of Acts is important for something else. It is the strongest evidence and information book on the work of the Holy Spirit next to the book of Romans. A study of the book of Acts and Romans will give you a good understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. There is not a more grave misunderstood doctrine and teaching than what the Holy Spirit is, who He is, and what He does, and what His work is. You can see it on display in the book of Acts and also in the book of Romans. The Holy Spirit's work. His mission was first promised by Christ. Remember Acts, remember John 14, 15, and 16. Who did He have that conversation with? He didn't have it with us. He had it with those 11 men. Judas had went out. In John 13, verse 31. And that conversation was with those 11 men. And He promised them that He would not leave them orphans. He told them in John 16, it is to your advantage that I go, because if I don't go, the Helper cannot come. That would be their help. John 14, 16, and 15. Promised and fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, who are they? Now, the world will tell you it's the 120. But it's not the 120, because if you notice verse 26 of chapter 1, look at it. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 120. No, with the 11. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all accord in one place. Who's they? The 12. Who put the chapter divisions in the Bible? Men. Verse chapter 1 is continued in chapter 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. As a rushing and mighty wind. Notice, as. What does that mean? It means it was similar. Doesn't mean it was a rushing wind. It means it was similar. Had the same sound. Had the same attributes. It doesn't mean that that's what it was. That's what it sounded like. And it filled the whole house. Look at the word again. Where they were sitting. Not the 120. The 12. Where they were sitting. And there appeared to them. Them is a reference to the they. And the they is a reference to the 11 apostles. And to them divided tongues. Look at the terminology. As of fire. What does that mean? It's like fire. Doesn't mean it's literal fire. What do people tell you today when they talk about the baptism of fire? They will tell you it happened in Acts 2. No, it didn't happen in Acts 2. This is not the baptism of fire. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of fire is judgment. It has nothing to do with this. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not of fire. It says as a fire. It was like fire. It was similar to fire. And one set upon each of, look at the word, them. Not you, not me, not the 120, and not every believer today. What do people do with Acts 2 today? They make it applicable to every believer. It's not applicable to every believer. It's only applicable to those who were promised to. It was promised to the apostles. It was not promised to anyone else. And what did that do for them? Look at verse 4. And they were all filled. There's that word they again. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Now the wolves just had a field day with tongues, haven't they? That's a spiritual gift. That's a sign of your acceptance by Christ. No, it's not. You know what tongues are? They are languages. Languages. And what did they do with those languages? As the Spirit gave them utterance. You know what that means? It means they began to speak in other tongues as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And if you'll continue reading, these men were amazed. How are these uneducated men speaking in these languages and we hear in our own native tongue? It wasn't a bunch of gibberish. It wasn't a bunch of emotionalism. It was languages so the message could be understood, so they could know where they stood with God and they could respond. Read the context. People need to get their nose in the book. The context says that the tongues were given to them and it was languages in understandable fashion so the audience could know what they were saying. Now, why did they need languages? If you continue reading, there were 17 different nations of Jews gathered in Jerusalem. Did all those nations have the same language? No. In Acts 5, you know what Peter says? This is the fulfillment of the words of the prophet of Joel. What did Joel say in Joel 2? In the last days, God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a fulfillment of that promise. And last, look at verse 33. You know what the word therefore is? It's drawing a conclusion. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. The Holy Spirit was something that was heard and was seen. It was something that was visible. It was something that they saw. It was something they heard. What did they hear? They hear the truth in their own native tongue. That was the prompt. That was the purpose of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you a question in bringing this to a close tonight. Was that a fulfillment of a promise? Or was that a command in Acts 2? That was a fulfillment of a promise. There is not a command in all of the Scripture for any baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs two times, and both are in Acts. Acts 2 here, and we'll see next week in Acts 10 at the conversion of Cornelius. Both baptism of the Holy Spirit was not an answer to a command. It was a fulfillment of a promise. What did He promise the apostles? He will guide you into all truth. What did they begin to do in verse 4? And they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. A lot of misteaching is done in the world by a failure to rightly divide what Acts 1 and Acts 2 really teach. You need to know what Acts 1 and Acts 2 teach you, because much of the religious world's division on a failure to understand spiritual gifts, failure to understand what tongues really are, and a failure to understand what the work of the Holy Spirit is, and to truly understand what holy baptism is, all of the answers to those four questions are given in Acts 1 and Acts 2. And you need to understand them. And you need to be able to explain it to those who don't understand it. Because you know what you can do? You can reconcile it by rightly dividing it. That's why Acts is so important. Because it is the beginning. It is the beginning of Christianity, what we are part of. It is the beginning of the church that we are members of. And it's the beginning of God's plan being revealed to fulfill that third and final promise. It will be fulfilled in the book of Acts. You know, we're a long way from Joshua here, aren't we? We're talking 1,000 years ahead. But God's promise will still be fulfilled. Thank you for your attention. We'll continue this the next time we study. We don't want to close this service without giving any of you an opportunity to do what they had the opportunity to do on the first time the gospel was preached. The first time that the gospel was preached, what was the reaction to the message? In Acts 2 verse 37, the Bible records, and they were pricked in their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? If you're here and you're not a Christian, that question still rings for you. What they were told to do is what you must do. You must repent. You must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by His authority for the remission of your sin, that you might receive the promises that were given by the Holy Spirit. And according to verse 47 of that same chapter, the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. When you do what God has asked, when you do what they did on Pentecost, then you will be added to His church. And you will be added by Him. What they did is what we must do. What the answer to the question in Acts 2 is still the answer today. And that answer will be true until time on earth is no more. That's God's answer to the sinner who's outside of Christ. If you're in Christ, the answer to that was given to Simon in Acts 8. He tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. He tried to do it for personal reasons. And he was told to perish. He was told by Peter that he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And he was told to repent and pray and ask God that the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. You know what verse we often talk about, 8 and 22 and 23, but we never talk about verse 24. You know what verse 24 says? Simon asked Peter to pray for him, that these things might not come upon him. We can do that for you tonight. If you've gone outside the realm of safety, if you've gone back into the world, we can pray for you and with you that God will forgive you. The answer to the gospel, the answer to the alien sinner, the answer to the child of God who's went back into the world, all of it's contained in the book of Acts. We can give you the answer if you want the solution tonight, as together we stand and as we sing.